So this evening, we're really privileged to receive some guests tonight. So Michael Sylvester is president, vice president of Athletes in Action in the U.S. of Campus Crusade for Christ. You can have that seat next to your friend. That's fine. My notebook is just there. So Michael Sylvester is vice president of operations of Athletes for Africa, and he's also the director of the head of the Lenses Institute. And we met him as a church through Niameka, our own Niameka Sonte. Thank you so much, Niameka. She works for Campus Crusade for Christ here in the Western Cape. And she's had a promotion in the last year. She's got more work. The Bible says, Niameka, the only promotion, the only reward for good work, Jesus said, is more work. If you're faithful with the little, he will give you much. So well done, well done. And we met Michael and his wife and also Russ and some of the Paul Smith who was here yesterday through Niameka because they started with the Lenses Institute Cape Town 3 years ago, and we were going to have a Lenses Institute, we were going to have a day of cultural training 3 years ago or 2 years ago, just in March, and that's when the gift of COVID was given, and the Lord said, I think you should slow down. Slow down, you move too fast. You got to make the morning last now. Kicking down the cobblestone. Looking for fun and feeling groovy. That's bad. Anyway, so the Lord said slow down. And we had to slow down. And this weekend, we saw Michael last year. And again, he was here earlier, just a month ago. They went up to Durban to start a Durban Lenses Institute. And Michael, thank you for flying out here. Thank you for coming to visit. His visit with us is his prime focus this time. Thank you so much. Our heart is with you. We agree with you. We see the same thing that you see. We hear the same thing that God says, the word that we just received from both Siko and from Sebastian today. The Lord says, ministers of reconciliation, God is faithful to unite, to reconcile. And we have that mandate. So let's welcome Michael Sylvester. Thank you.
Thank you, Ross. Thank you, family. I will be completely transparent with you. Whenever I'm in front of you, I'll always do that. You have my word. And I'll share this with you. I was supposed to be here on Saturday for the event yesterday, and I missed my flight, my connector flight in Amsterdam, so I spent 24 hours in Europe, unplanned, and it was one of those moments that the Lord just said, and I was telling Ross this before he got up, the Lord just said, Michael, I knew about this a long time ago. Now, folks, we had spent hours and days in preparation for just this one day. And we had been looking forward to it for actually a couple of years. And the Lord just said, I've got this. I knew what was going to happen beforehand, and it's happening exactly the way I want it to happen. And family, I want to tell you, there was such a sense of peace. And at this stage in the game, for me, walking with the Lord for over, 40 years now, I'm always tender to look for places where God can stretch me. I'm always looking for places where God can take me that I haven't yet been. And the last, I'd say, 48 hours were some of those places. As I began to receive the reports from here about God moving and working, and I just like to, again, highlight, just stand up, Niameka and Russ, if you could stand up, please. So Russ and Niameka and Paul Smith, so Paul's not here right now, but if you could give them a hand. And thanks, you too. But also, give the Lord a hand as well. Give him a hand. And he gets the loudest one because he loves us so much. He would never forget us, and he would give us everything we need for life and love and godliness in spite of our best efforts to take care of ourselves. And so the Lord was extremely faithful and gracious. So I just want to share that with you. And, you know, I was talking to my wife, you know, we're, you know, going back and forth via text and via phone call. Where are you now? Are you there yet? What is the ticketing agent saying? Are there any flights? Well, maybe you can go Air France. Don't go KLM. Or maybe you can run over to the American kiosk and get over there. And nothing was working. And the Lord, again, we just had that conversation, and she said, well, are you still going to go? And I said, baby, the Lord planned this trip for us to go. We have been committed, and so we will go and receive what the Lord will have. And so just want to share that with you to let you know that God is faithful. So Ross was sharing with you some of the work we do with the Lenses Group, addressing matters of race, power, culture, ethnicity through a biblical lens, equipping the saints, and addressing these matters for those outside the church as well, so that they might see that actually we are better together, and that there is beauty in the Imago Dei in whatever shape, size, form that it comes in. And I just, as a word for the saints tonight, as I was preparing, I thought of going into a common message that I've given regarding these matters, and the Lord just brought something to my mind for this body, and I don't know why, and if this message is just for one person, then praise Jesus. But the thing that kept coming back to me as I was going through the Luke 4 passages and the Matthew 25s and some of the passages that we're commonly teaching, Acts 6, the thing that came back to me, I just want to share with you, family, is not to forget your first love. Don't forsake your first love. Now, for a room this large, I'm not going to assume that everyone in here is a Christ follower. I know there are people who are seeking. I know there are people in this room who are curious. I know there are people in this room who may have made verbal confessions, but you still have nagging and lingering doubts about Jesus as the Mashiach, the Messiah, the King, and that's okay. This message is for you too. Jesus is the first love that we should never, ever forget. So I was reading through Revelation in preparation, and by the way, whenever I teach, 99.99% of the time, I'm going to be in the Word. So if you've got your Bible device, or if you have your Bible, please know that I'll be flipping pages, and I'd like you to do the same, just to make sure that, for accountability's sake. All right. So Revelation 2 reads this way, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary yet. I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Family, I don't know the circumstances of your life individually that landed you on the shores of grace to meet this King Jesus. It may have been a point in your life where you were lonely, and Jesus secured that for you and brought you a real sense of community. I don't know if there was a physical ailment that brought you to your knees and that you were wrestling with the heavens for relief. And finally, through his will, he decided, today I will heal you. And at that point, it sealed your commitment and your allegiance to him, and you gave your life to Jesus. I don't know if it was a financial circumstance that led you to him, that you thought, there is no way how, there's no way out, I don't know how this is going to happen. And in some way, somehow, it happened. And he said, man, isn't God good? He answered my prayers. I am going to give my life to that Jesus. Wherever you find yourself on that road to him, as you come to him, be careful of this. Don't mistake the blessing for the one who gives the blessing. Don't mistake the gift for the giver of the gift. Family, don't find ourselves pursuing so tough and so hard that thing that drove you to Jesus, that becomes the icon on which we focus instead of King Jesus himself. Our sister said it earlier, that we should not let our experiences inform our knowledge of God. Our experiences are part of knowing God, but they're not the only thing. Family, through the blueprint of Scripture, we can see from the matriarchs and the patriarchs of the kingdom, those who did not see the promises, those who received beautiful first fruits, how God has been faithful all these years. And there are pages and chapters that have not been written in the Scriptures of saints, even to this day, who receive, who struggle, who are victorious, who see the power of God in their lives. And yet, we cannot mistake and get ourselves confused by the activity for the giver of the activity, the power of God in our lives. So a few things I want to talk about as we talk about our first love is where, how, and when. Where, how, and when is this manifest? And I'll say this also anecdotally. There also are those in this room, perhaps, who find yourself at the end of your rope. And what I mean by that is this. It's not in this desperate, you know, fingernail clawing, you know, end of the rope, but kind of like this. I come to church every Sunday. I've got the tithe thing down. You know, I pay my tithe. I get into the pocket. I even give till it hurts. I forsake that $20 a month for my coffee addiction I'm used to securing every day, and I give that to the Lord's work, and I've cleaned up some of the vices in my life. I don't watch the channels I shouldn't watch, and I don't do the things I shouldn't do, and I've got all that covered, and I even lead Bible study. I teach the Word, and I do stuff. There's got to be more. And I will tell you, family, there is. And it's found in not forgetting your first love. And that we don't get so focused on the activity and then on the blessings that we forget Jesus. Now, in a room like this also, there are some people who've studied quite a bit professionally, academically, and there are probably some experts at some things, experts at people, subject matter, etc. And you may feel pretty good about yourself. You know this stuff. There may be some doctors in the house. I know medicine. I understand medicine. I can practice medicine. But of all the things you commit yourself to, and all the hours that you commit yourself to doing, or even if you're into manga and anime, and you find yourself geeking out over that for hours and hours and hours, how much do you geek out and go hours and hours and hours getting to know Jesus? Again, let's not mistake the activity or the blessing or the gift for the essence. And so, the first part, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. When you get there, say amen. So the where and the how and the when. The first chapter of Acts. And I'll say this again. The one thing I love about Jesus is that he always keeps the cookies on the bottom shelf where everyone can reach them, always. I guess the thing about Jesus I love about him is access. Like, no matter where you are, he's accessible. Okay, Acts 1, starting in verse 8, like any movie, there are famous first words and famous last words, and these are some of Jesus' famous last words, and we'll get to some other famous last words that he said later. But in Acts 1:8, he's talking to the apostles, and you got to remember the scene. Family, remember the scene, right? The great power play has happened, right? Death has been conquered. Jesus called his shot. He said, I'm going to rise. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise, and he did it. The dude did it. And people were stunned. Some people didn't believe. Some people believed. I believe the apostles were still in a state of disbelief. Other portions of scripture say that he even had to eat in front of them so that they could understand that this was really Jesus resurrected. And before they got too distracted, again, by the miracle and the blessing, he said, you've got a job to do. In Acts 1:8, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. You'll be ones who've experienced me. You'll be the ones who'll give the good report. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that's not just about the Middle East. That's about the witness in your life, in your own personal Jerusalem. Now, for the Jewish mind at that time, Jerusalem was a place of home. It was a city of the king. It was an aspirational place. It was a place of shalom. It was comfortable. It was home. How is your witness in your home? How is your pursuit of Jesus in your own personal Jerusalem? How does it apply to you? If the people who are closest to you, most dear to you, would answer the question about where do you see Jesus show up in this person's life, in their home, what would they say? Now, I'm not talking about family. Don't do this to yourself. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about the pursuit of excellence for the name's sake of Jesus. I'm talking about living the sacrificial life of love affair with Jesus in your own personal Jerusalem. What would those around you say? It's a rhetorical question, but Jesus said, I want you to be his witnesses there. What about your Judea? The second part of that concentric circle, just around the periphery of your personal Jerusalem. That could be your place of business, where you work, where you go to school. I know some people say, well, the people who really matter are the people in my home. Those are the people who really matter. Everyone else, those are just details. But where I really give myself at home, in my personal Jerusalem. But I don't have much else for out there. But Jesus says, be my witnesses in Judea. What does your Judea get from you? What kind of Jesus shows up there in your personal Judea? Maybe even this church is your personal Judea. You may say, hey, you know, I've got my family, and then church, I show up, I come, you know, but... You know. What is your witness there? All right. And then there's that place, Samaria. Samaria. It's not just a place in the Middle East. The history of the Samaritans is a painful one. It's a legacy and a history of foreign occupation. It's a legacy and a history of mixed breeds of people. It's a legacy and a history of pain and discrimination. It's a legacy of pain so great that they could not even be among other people. They had their own territory, the Samaritan territory. Jesus knew it was so bad that he even used Samaria and a Samaritan character in an allegory to paint a picture and to make a point. Samaria is the other side of the tracks. That part of the town we just don't visit. Those people, them, the other, the Samaritans, they certainly aren't part of us, and we'll tolerate them. They're okay, but they're Samaritans. Who are the Samaritans in your life? And does your first love show up in that place? Where is that Samaria to you? Or how about this? Jesus says, be my witnesses in Samaria. Some of us never go to Samaria for that reason. Man, they don't like me. I don't like them. I'm not going to go. That place is too painful for me. I don't know what to say when I get there. It's too awkward. I've got to go with a prophetic voice. Well, Jesus, my tongue is tied. I don't know what to say. My palms are sweaty. I'm sweating on my forehead. I don't know what to say. Where's your Samaria? Where is it? You've got one. It could be that difficult family member, that part of the family that we all talk about. I don't want to go there for holiday. Yeah, they may be the Samaritan that you need to minister to and be Jesus to. What I find in myself, and I'm going to just confess this, I find myself editing the scriptures to fit my needs to make it more comfortable. And more, the older I get, I'm realizing that the way to engage my first love is to engage less and less comfort and press into the things of God that burn away and that cut away some of the stuff that gets in the way of Him in my own life. I also find this at play. If I find myself getting too comfortable, that's kind of like my yellow light on the dashboard. If I find things getting too predictable and too comfortable, Michael, pay attention to that. It doesn't mean it's bad. Michael, just pay attention to that. You're Samaria. Now, conversely, some people can go so hard at Samaria or so hard at their Judea that they end up flipping everything around and forgetting about one or the other. I'm so focused on my Judea. I'm so focused on my Jerusalem. Well, my Samaria is no longer my Samaria. It's now my Jerusalem or my Judea. And now my Jerusalem that was my Jerusalem and was my Judea, now they're my Samaria. And we can't do that. Lastly, the uttermost parts. Now, usually this is the easiest place. Because our first love in the uttermost places, it's kind of easy. Because those places are usually pretty anonymous. They don't know us. We don't have a history. Or what history there is, it's not personal. It's out there. It's over there. And for some of us in the room, that uttermost part is really easy. It's not even requiring much of a faith step. It's more kind of an adventure. Hey, let's go. Let's go. There are others of us who say, well, I'm looking in my pocket. I don't have a lot there. I can't go to the uttermost parts. I just can't do it. I can't get there. I have no access. I have no social capital. I don't know how to get there. Now, I'm not saying the uttermost parts is a geographic location, but But every one of us has one of these places, a personal Jerusalem, a personal Judea, a personal Samaria, and a personal uttermost parts. Is your love showing up there in those places? That's the question. So family, please don't forget your first love when you go to those places. That's the where. Then we get to the how, all right? There are two places I want to show you. The first is Acts chapter 2. And second is in the book of Luke. All right. This is fascinating to me because the first words and the last words of a movie are usually the ones that people remember, right? And I'm not going to go into my movie nerdness and start spouting off about a bunch of movies. But usually that's the case, right? The first experiences and the last experiences. These are some of the first acts of the church. This is the main thing that Jesus goes right at as he infuses the body with his spirit and go do these things. First, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. Now, there are different theologians, they debate this. Why? Was this a miracle of languages? Was this some dispensational event never to be seen again? Was it something that is an ordinance and a practice to be practiced in the churches? Theologians are split, and if anyone ever tells you they figured it out, we got it locked down, we know for sure, and there's no other way, I'd be very, very concerned. Because the Word of God is a deep thing, and it's a mysterious thing, and it's okay for God to stay mysterious. Who of us can get to the very end of that guy? I think the mystery is okay. But we cannot mistake the fact that it happened. It happened. And boy, what happened. If you've not read this, look at this is incredible. Chapter 2, verse 5, okay? Now this is right after Jesus' famous last words, and boom, he goes up. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean?" In one fell swoop, one of the first acts of God and through the church is going to the nations and speaking to people one message that cuts across tribal factions, national factions. Oh, in this group, there's oppression, by the way. There are people in those groups that have practiced oppression on one another. And Jesus goes there through the Spirit and says, "I'm going to speak to you about the wonders of God in your native tongue." Now, Peter addresses it. The Apostle Peter addresses it. He talks about it. He gives a testimony. And this is where Peter really shines in the first acts of the church. And he talks about this arc, this kind of creation, fall, redemption arc, about God's redeeming love. And then it gets to this point. Verse 37, just turn there real quickly. Talking about the message of Jesus, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted this his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, just through the proclamation of the message. And then there's another element. There's another element that brings fruit from an activity of the message, and it starts in verse 42. As they hear this message, something really beautiful begins to happen. The activity of the early church. And remember, this is happening in a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multicultural environment, all around one central piece, and that's Jesus. 42. Here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. By the way, your first love. Your first love happens in community. I didn't say that earlier, but I want to say that now. This is no solo engagement. We can't divorce ourselves from one another when the very figure that we worship, the triune God, the picture of community, God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, calls us to live in community. He calls us to grow in community, and he calls us to love in community. So this thing that we're doing right here, this is actually quite biblical. It's not just a gathering of like-minded people. It's not just a gathering of the lonely hearted. It's none of that. It's actually an ordinance that Jesus said we should do, even when we don't feel like it. Our feelings are not the litmus test. Obedience is the preface for the blessing. Obedience. We obey and we see what Jesus does. All right, verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they continued to meet together. Commercial. Do you only have fellowship on Sunday? Do you only have fellowship when you're supposed to? Do you only show up in one another's lives when it's a scheduled appointment? Family, do you know enough about one another to be able to bear one another's burdens and needs? It's a rhetorical question, but these things can only happen in proximity, in community, and in deep relationship. And that is an act of love. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And oh, look what happens. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The number one witnessing tool, the number one evangelism tool, is not the blue booklet, it's not the yellow booklet, it's not the four pathways of freedom, it's none of that. It's the way the saints love one another. And the question's got to be asked, why would I want to join that party? Is this party worthy of being joined? When I'm reading Acts 2 and seeing what's happening, and people sharing one another's burdens, people loving one another, people in community and fellowship, that is attractive to an unbelieving world. And they want to know, what is that right there? And it better not be just because of the good food. And it better not be just because of the good drink. It better not be just because of the good music, the good DJ, all that stuff. That's fine. Those are the accoutrements. Those are the outside things. At the core and center of it, they better find us worshiping the King. Otherwise, it's just like any other club. It's just like any other club. And I'm going to tell you something. If you guys find yourself in that space, don't join that club. If at the center Jesus is not there and his word is not preached, don't join that club. Don't do it. Okay. Then the when. There are two scriptures I want to look at here. John 17 and Luke 4. John 17 and Luke 4. John 17, 20 through 23. When you get there, say amen. And family, this is the foundation of everything, what's found in his word, the foundation of everything. I think books are good. I think strategies are good. You know, I think ideas are good. Philosophies are good. But at the very beginning, the foundation has got to be secure. The very foundation of why we do what we do has got to be secure. And please don't find yourself, and please, I pray that I don't find myself so excited about the latest book or the latest article or latest thing that I forget about the foundation. As I'm going to tell you, family, the world is looking for answers at no other time like now in history, because we literally have just about everything. We're cloning animals, folks, okay? We're creating food out of almost nothing. It's that bad. And still the world is wanting. Are you really confident that you've got something that's worthy to share, or worthy to give? Famous last words, Jesus. Now, he talked about in Acts 1:8, you're gonna be my witnesses. In John 17, it says, this is how I want you to do it, be my witnesses. We saw a glimpse, we saw a picture of it in Acts chapter 2. We're gonna look at it again in John 17. This is one of those sit up straight proclamation moments where Jesus says, this is how you do it. It does not get more complex than this. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning the apostles he just finished praying for. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, who might that be? That's us. The Christian of today believes in the message of the apostles of yesterday. That's the apostolic message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to partial unity. Is that what it says? Okay, so that they may be brought to a sort of agreement. That's what it says, right? They may be brought to an agreement that falls along political or social lines that makes sure everyone's okay. That's what it says, correct? No, the Bible says complete unity. Jesus prays for complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Complete unity. Complete unity, family. Complete unity. Think about that. Are you one with your sister? What are the edits that you're putting in your life that keep you from being one with your brother? When you think about the example that Jesus puts, the seamlessness of the Trinity, and that's a whole other issue. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one. And he's saying, you do that with your sister and with your brother. What does that look like? What are the areas in your life that get in the way? What are the hang-ups and the stuff that get in your way from that? While that is a life work and God has the power to remove those things, that will be the litmus test for the witness. That will be what the world's looking at. How in the world can these two people be so tight, so unified? What in the world is that all about? What are those people doing over there? It seems like they're having a great time. I don't know what it's about, but man, I know they're going through some tough stuff, but there's something about them. They're connected. I mean, you know, she's an attorney, and she makes, you know, an eight-figure income, and he's a barista, and he makes, you know, a four-figure income, and yet they somehow, there's a connection there that they're like sisters and brothers. How do those people do that? And they look differently too. Like usually these people hang out with them with each other, and then those people over there hang out with each other, and now I see something different there. There's something different. What is it that's drawing them together? The witness of Jesus will be the thing, and the oneness in Christ will be the thing that draws the unbeliever to the Lord. Not to us, but to the Lord. Okay. We'll finish with this. Luke 4. I had an argument with my pastor years ago. Disagreement. It was a disagreement. Respectful, loving disagreement. And it was one of those things, and I'll say this, maybe you all can resonate with this, but sometimes the Christian life can be presented as a myth. And sometimes we can put it in that mythological terms, kind of the pie in the sky and the by and by, you know, it, someday type of theology, like it someday. And we lose capacity for the right now blessing. You know, we lose capacity for seeing Jesus show up today in our lives. We sometimes can lose capacity for seeing God be present in our hearing today, a very present power. And my dear brother, he was, well, you know, Luke 4, yeah, Michael, that's, you know, talking about spiritual things, you know, more esoteric, less concrete and tangible. This Luke 4 passage, Michael, I'm not quite sure that Jesus meant the actual people, places, and things that he's speaking of right here. And I got to tell you, folks, I just said, graciously, respectfully, I said, brother, that just sounds like someone who's out of touch with Main Street. I said, there are people who don't have money to pay rent. There are people with family members who are incarcerated. There are people who are lost. There are orphans in our midst. There are widows in our midst. There are people who have real, real needs and need real, real shalom like yesterday. Not like, come to church, listen to this message, and maybe we'll let you go to the pantry and get some food. Like, they need to go to the pantry right now. They can come to church on Sunday, but on Tuesday, they need food now. Loving disagreement, still unified in Christ. As I believe, as I look in the scriptures and I look at the activity of Jesus, and family, please do that. If you don't read, read. Don't wait till Sunday to look at the scriptures on the screen or on your device. Read the scriptures and look at the activity of Jesus. If you do nothing else, look at the activity of Jesus and where he went and what he did. When he talks about Acts 1:8, going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts, he did it. When he talks about loving others, he did it. When he talks about loving the unlovely, he did it. He found enough imago Dei in someone that he would give his life for them. He did it. He was willing to plunge his hands into the funk and filth of our lives and say, this is redeemable. And I am with you in your stuff when you were unlovely. I'm going to wash you off. I'm going to dry you up. I'm going to dab your face. I'm going to get you ready. I'm going to present you because I love you. Family, that's proximal connection. That's Jesus who is there coming here, saying, I am with you. And he says it this way in Luke 4, starting in verse 14. So saints, as it relates to the first love, not forgetting your first love, loving Jesus, here's what we do. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside, and he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, Russ and I were talking today. Russ is ironic. At his church, they preached about this, and we were talking about it on the way over. And when Jesus says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, if you're of Jewish descent and you find yourself in the temple at that time, your mind begins to flip back pages to the prophet Isaiah. And it begins to flip back pages to Leviticus 25. And you remember sitting at your grandfather's lap at his knee and hearing through oral tradition these heroic stories of God showing up, of God addressing these matters of inequity in our lives and caring enough to do something about it. And then you hear about this thing, again, back to myth, this thing called Jubilee. 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 It reminds me of, ever seen the movie Gladiator? Anyone? The movie Gladiator, show of hands? All right. It's so old that some in the room weren't even born then. That's fine. I still like it. But in it, Marcus Aurelius talks about Rome. And it's kind of the way we talk about the things of God even now. He says to Maximus, he says, Maximus, Rome was a noble idea. If you say it too loudly, it'll blow away. It could only be spoken of in hushed tones. And then, you know, Maximus says what he says. But Marcus Aurelius has this sense about the fragility of the idea of Rome, okay, of representative government, of fealty not to a throne or a person, but of the will of the people. That was Marcus Aurelius's vision. And he said it was so fragile, he could only whisper it. Family, I believe we put our faith sometimes in that category. Looking at Luke 4 and the things of God that are spoken there, sometimes we whisper those things as though they may not happen, as though they may not be true, as though they may not be for me, as though, you know, I don't want to tell so-and-so about this because, well, maybe, what if it doesn't happen? And Jesus says this. He says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And Jubilee, by the way, is a Control-Alt-Delete in social culture in Jerusalem. What is Control-Alt-Delete? What is that? It's what? It's a reset. It's the big reset. Control-Alt-Delete on the keyboard. Don't hit it if you don't know what it is, because you might be upset what happens afterwards. But it's the great reset. 7 times 7 years that the Jews obey the law. In that 50th year, they celebrate it by declaring Jubilee. So in the year of Jubilee, ancestral boundaries of property that were lost are now set back to their old place. If we had a business deal and I got over on you and took advantage of you, guess what? The year of Jubilee would reverse that and you would be set to rights. Families who were torn apart through slavery or anything like that were then returned to one another, rejoined. Broken places were mended. That was the year of Jubilee. And I believe, the Bible is silent about this, but I believe that many in Jerusalem had forgotten it, that it was almost like a myth, not something to be attained. And here Jesus, centuries later, has the temerity to come in and say, today, family, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Church, today, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Your first love is manifested in so many different ways. And as Jesus proclaims that, here's one thing that's true. Some people didn't get the memo. Some people didn't get the memo that this scripture is proclaimed and is fulfilled in their hearing. And the ones who are called to give that information out and to share that with others is us. And we do that from a position of love. So family, I just want to leave you with this. As you do life now, and the church at Shofar is doing great things, you guys are going into a season of study, of reflection. You've got the middle months of the year coming up. Plans have been set and are being made. Leadership's giving direction. Small groups, life groups, stuff is happening. Some of you are making personal covenants, new beginnings, doubling down on old covenants, all that. Please don't mistake the blessing. And please don't mistake the activity of your first love. Please don't. First things first, love Jesus. First things first, love Jesus. In community, the other things will follow. Amen? Amen. Ross, I know you have some things to share. Do you mind if I pray? Listening to our dear brother talk about South Africa and the excitement of opportunity moving forward, listening to our dear sister with a prophetic word talk about not letting our experience be the complete editorial word on who God is, and then our dear sister's leading us in worship today, talking about the supremacy of you and how there's nothing better than you. Oh, Jesus, if for no other reason that on these Sunday evenings we're just reminded of the truth, what you say is true about yourself and ourselves, praise be to God. As we go out into our Monday through Saturdays, Jesus, I pray that your word would go forth, that our dear sisters and brothers would find themselves encouraged and energized, and that they would be able to be released, Jesus, as the great bondage breaker, that you would rescue them from the yoke of being a human doing versus being a human being all that you have created them to be, loving you, letting everything else be the details. I pray that you would protect them from the evil one, who will want nothing more than to reduce them to being just one of the pack. There will not be a difference that is seen, not be a shalom, a love, a resonance that is different. And for those, Jesus, in the room who are investigating you, who aren't sure why they're here, They may be here by invitation, just checking you out, Lord. I pray that through these scriptures that we have seen and your word that's been spoken, Jesus, that they might have a more full picture of who you are, that the clarity would be there, Jesus, the resonance would be there, and that your spirit would continue to draw them to yourself, Jesus. And so for the things that might get in the way of their love relationship with you, for these dear ones here at Shofar, I pray that you would watch over them, protect them from the enemy, and help them be strong and faithful in their pursuit of their love affair with you, letting them not forget their first love. In your matchless name we pray. God's children said amen.